Boy, there's a lot of you in here this morning, aren't there? It's great. The whole family coming together, that's what it's all about. And after all, it's the holiday time, isn't it? Christmas, and we're supposed to be together, and that is what we are. Didn't Jed and Linnea do a wonderful job, and the whole team leading worship? And they're going to be coming back at the end of the service, one more song, as we'll close with them, and it's just wonderful. Well, I'd like to, first of all, make a couple just preliminary observations. First, if you're a guest or a visitor here this morning, it's a bit of an unusual morning. For one thing, there's just one service. Normally, we have two here. And secondly, you'll notice that the children and youth are all in the service today. And so this will just give you a little taste of Sunridge here and a good reason to come back next Sunday and start the new series in Ephesians, which is going to be awesome, life-transforming, in fact. Then the second group of people here are adults, parents and single adults and so on. And this is my word to you. This morning really isn't about you. You know, it isn't always about you. As we'll see, we're going to have a little bit of a different focus this morning. But what you can do is pray and pray that God speak to the youth in particular, as I believe God's going to really be speaking to them from Luke chapter 2. Then there's a third group of people, and that is the younger children, K through 3. And this is exciting that you're here with your family, and I've got something that's really kind of exciting for you. At the end, my wife and I have a gift for you, a special gift that Miss Tara is going to give you, and you'll be able to come up here and give it to your family, and I think you'll really enjoy it. Finally, I want to talk to Block 45 and Quest and Epic. That's fourth and fifth graders, middle schoolers and high schoolers, as well as the college-age people here this morning. And what I'm going to say this morning is going to be directly targeting you. I want you to perk up and listen up, because I think you're going to hear in the story of Jesus when he was 12 years old something that'll have a profound impact on your life. And so, yeah, this is for you, and I hope you enjoy it. Now, you were just told that the title of my message this morning is Destiny. And that's really not true. The title, what I want to speak to this morning, is the holiday hangover, and learn some post-Christmas lessons from Jesus, if we can. Because let's face it, the Sunday following Christmas can be a real Debbie Downer. Agree with that? You know, the decorations may still be up, but what's the point? Except maybe getting a free meal when you help take them down after church today. Those new Justin Bieber or One Direction albums don't sound quite as good as they did a few days ago, do they? And your iPad is kind of losing its luster. What you thought it was going to do, you know, give you a full and complete life, isn't quite as full as complete. And worse yet is that gnawing depression that's starting to come over you, that in only a few days you're back to school, right? So I call it the holiday hangover or the post-Christmas crash. I don't know. I can remember, especially when I was a teenager, going through this. But I got a little clue for you guys. Adults, we do too. So I'd like to commend you for even showing up this morning. Or at least I'd like to commend your parents for making you show up this morning. And so I thought, does Jesus teach us anything about how to handle the post-Christmas crash, the holiday hangover? Well, guess what? The only story recorded in the Bible about Jesus' childhood followed a major holiday when, as a 12-year-old boy, he stayed behind in Jerusalem after celebrating Passover, which is really a Jewish version of Christmas. And you can find that story in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52, if you want to follow along in the Bible. I'll also be reading from it too. Now, just imagine that, parents. Joseph and Mary left the Son of God behind. Is it sinking in a little bit? They left the Son of God behind. Now, I can understand leaving some kids behind. But this is the Son of God. In fact, A little over 43 years ago, when my wife and I, we had just had our first baby. She was born 43 years ago, Christmas Eve, Kelly Noel. Well, we got in our car, and we were going to travel 1,000 miles on a vacation. And we were so excited, these young parents, that we were getting ready. We started to pull away, and we looked at each other, and we said, "We forgot something. What is it?" Kelly, she was back up in the second story of the house, and, well, we got her down in there, and that's another story. But now Jesus, well, he just wasn't any kid, was he? And his mom wasn't just any mom. In fact, Mary, she was the mother of God, the greatest woman who's ever lived, unquestionably. So there's something comforting about this holiday hangover story for us, both parents and children, something in it. I want to just say a special word to young women who are here today. This isn't just a story about a 12-year-old boy, although it is a story about a 12-year-old boy. But it's also the story about a young woman, Mary. See, most scholars believe Mary was about 13 or 14 years old when she became pregnant with Jesus, which means she was probably maybe 25 or 26 years old in this story that we're going to hear this morning. Quite young. Barely, we would say, if she had gone to college, barely out of college. So to the young women that are here today, this morning, this story is for you too. There's something to learn from it for you. For you. So as we walk through the story, we'll discover some great post-holiday lessons, four in particular, and let's jump into it. The first lesson is this. We learn that the best stuff usually happens after the service is over. Or as a mentor that I once had, he used to tell me, he said, "Kevin, the best stuff usually happens in the parking lot after church, as far as what God wants to do in your life." So let's pick up the story in verse 41. Now, his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So they left, he stayed behind. I guess you could say this is the original left behind story, I don't know. And his parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Can you imagine the panic that set in? Where is Jesus? Now, Jesus' parents, they were good Jews who loved and obeyed God, Joseph and Mary. And Jewish men in that day were required annually to attend three feasts in Jerusalem, to go up to Jerusalem. First of all, Feast of Passover, and then Pentecost and Tabernacles, but usually only Passover was strictly observed. And Passover celebrated God's delivering the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, something they, the Jewish people celebrate to this day. And those living far from Jerusalem, especially if they were poor, couldn't attend all three feasts because it was really expensive, just like today, to travel. And so pilgrims would usually spend at least 2 days in Jerusalem, and that was made it even more costly. So it said that Jesus, who came from a poor family, Joseph and Mary didn't have very much money. It says that Jesus went to Jerusalem according to the custom. Now the fact that this story happened when Jesus was 12 is significant. The 12th year was the final year of preparation for a Jewish boy before becoming a man and entering into full participation in the religious life of the synagogue, or the synagogue is what we call church, the church really. And until then, his father would teach him the law, everything about the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. At the end of the 12th year, the boy would, through this ceremony, become a bar mitzvah, which literally means a son of the commandment. That's what a bar mitzvah is. So this was Jesus's bar mitzvah. It was his entering officially into manhood. And as we shall see at this crucial turning point in his life, Jesus demonstrated that he was no ordinary Jewish bar mitzvah. From Jesus, we learn that, in fact, in this story, that you are never too young to make a life-altering decision with eternal consequences. I'm going to say that again. You're never too young to make a decision that will alter for all of eternity the direction of your life. and will certainly alter the direction of your life while you're living here on earth. Take me, for instance. Back on September 8th, 1963, I was hanging out with 134,254 people at the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum. I was 15 years old. I know the exact day. It was a historic day because it's the day of the largest gathering in the history of the Los Angeles Coliseum. In fact, there's a picture of it right here. If I could bring it up on the screen. There it is. Now, if you look, this was September 8th, 1963. If you look in the upper right there, and then you squint, you know, and yeah, I'm the one, not the guy with the, I'm one of the real curly hair. Yeah, I had curly hair right next to him. I was there. And that was a day in which Billy Graham spoke, and he spoke from Daniel 5, and for some reason, it all came together why Jesus came to earth. I had gone through my confirmation, and I had the bishop lay hands on me and was now considered full participant in the church, and I understood that Jesus died for me, and I understood all the basic truths of Scripture. But that night, when I stood up, and I stood up, I didn't walk forward because you couldn't walk forward. If you look at the picture again, bring it back. Can you bring it back up? Look at the floor of the Coliseum. There was no place to walk forward. By the way, there were another 20,000 people outside the Coliseum that night. So all I could do was stand up. But when I stood up, when Billy Graham said, "Now is the time to really personalize your relationship with Jesus Christ," and it really was a voice of Christ that was calling me, I stood up and I knew something changed in my life. I was going to be a follower of Christ. I knew him personally. It all came together. This is why he came to earth. My good friend, he played first base. I played second base in the high school baseball team. His name is Norm Donaldson, was sitting next to me. And after I prayed and I sensed the empowering of God in my life, I looked at Norm. I said, "Norm, you didn't stand. This is the greatest thing you could ever, ever do with your life." He goes, "Nah, I don't want to have all those mailings." I learned something that day. You know what I learned? I learned you got to make a choice, and everybody makes a choice. Some choose, some don't. The consequences, though, are eternal. For me, it changed the whole direction of my life. And it didn't necessarily make everything work better. In fact, in some ways, it made things more difficult. In many ways, more difficult. But I knew in my knower that my destiny was changed. And so Jesus, when he's 12, he's now in Jerusalem and something's going on. And what is it? I think for him, it was his September 8th, 1963 kind of experience that I had. So after the feast ends, his family, they return home to Nazareth, but Jesus stays behind. And Nazareth is about 100 miles from Jerusalem. Again, there's a map here, and I don't know if you can see it in this map. Why don't you bring it up? I brought a laser to point out where this stuff is, and of course the battery went out. That's the way it always works. But if you see Jerusalem in the middle and you go north, there's Nazareth up there, and that's about 100 miles. And so they were headed on their way back down to Nazareth. Everything goes up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter what direction you're coming from, you go up to Jerusalem because it's high. And so they were heading back down to Nazareth, and they were one day's journey away when they realized Jesus was left behind. And that's like driving from L.A. to Oregon and realizing you left your child behind, to give it perspective. So pilgrims, they usually traveled in caravans, and since bandits preyed on lone travelers, in fact, they almost always did. And Mary and Joseph's caravan was most likely made up of friends and relatives from Galilee. And they naturally assumed that Jesus was in the crowd, maybe with his cousins or whatever. And no doubt they became alarmed, though, when they camped that first night and they started going around to their friends, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And he was nowhere to be found. And so Mary and Joseph, though, their trust in Jesus suggests that his motive in staying behind wasn't carelessness. It wasn't disrespect. He wasn't just deciding to do his own thing. He intentionally let them go in order to demonstrate something more forcefully. So Passover had ended. And now God's going to do something very special. It's very, very special. And sometimes the best stuff happens after the holiday. Sometimes the best stuff in your life happens after the service. Which leads to the next point we learn in this story, which is this. Lesson number two, watch out where you hang out. You know, before we leave that first point behind, we're through the Christmas season, we're just coming to New Year's, but pretty much this holiday run is over. I believe that some of the great stuff that God wants to do in your life, he wants to do now, right now, perhaps here even this morning. Okay, watch out where you hang out. Let's continue on, verse 45, chapter 2. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem, the parents, of course, and they were searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them all kinds of questions. And all who heard him, they were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. So here's the situation. Mary and Joseph, they go one day out, and then they come back, and they couldn't find Jesus, and they're frantically returning to Jerusalem, and they probably, I would imagine, left for crack of dawn the next morning when they realized he wasn't in their camp. And so they arrived at the city at nightfall, because it takes one day to get out, one day to get back, and then it took another day to find him. So it was 3 days before they found him, a 12-year-old boy alone. Where could Jesus be? Well, they found him at the public terrace of the temple, engrossed in discussion with members of the temple Sanhedrin. They were the learned leaders. The Sanhedrin were like the elders. They were the mucky mucks in the temple. And it would be a misunderstanding, though, to think that Jesus was there teaching the teachers. He wasn't. Listeners, the way it worked in that day is that they wouldn't so much lecture as listeners would sit at the feet of teachers who were also seated. And the rabbinical style, these were rabbis, the rabbinical style of teaching used students' questions to stimulate discussion. So what they did, and it was very wise, they took the students right where they were and they responded and answered their questions. And so in the course of this discussion, this seventh grader, and that's about what Jesus would have been, a seventh grader. Any seventh graders in here? There you go. That's what he was. He was both listening and asking probing, insightful questions that showed his depth of understanding. In fact, the word understanding in verse 47 comes from the Greek noun synesis, which means intelligence or shrewdness. The very questions that he asked were really, really cool questions. And the people that were there witnessing this, they were blown away by this 12-year-old and his understanding. And their astonishment, it also indicates from the Greek, was kind of mingled with fear. How could a 12-year-old be like this? Now, the idea of the Son of God asking amazing questions raises all sorts of questions, at least in me, I think in most of us. So, if he's God, how can God increase in wisdom? Have you ever thought about that? He's fully man, but he's fully God. Verse 52 says he increased in wisdom. How can the divine and the human natures unite in one person? Well, Paul talks about this in Philippians 2. Verses 6 and 7, where he says, though Jesus is in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form, taking the form of a servant. So one attribute, one aspect of who he was as God that Christ emptied himself of was being all-knowing. It isn't that he wasn't all-knowing, it's that he chose not to tap into that. He chose to be, well, those 12-year-olds that raised your hand, just like you in terms of development. See, Jesus wasn't playing games with the scribes. He wasn't toying with them. He was increasing in wisdom as he sat and interacted with them. He was maturing, and this is the point to make for all of us in this room, but especially you young people. He was maturing. He had to go through the same stages of development and socialization that you're going through right now or have gone through. Looking at it another way, it's difficult to understand how Jesus was God and yet not all-knowing, isn't it? If you agree with that, go like that. Yeah, it's one of those, yeah, not easy to understand. But somehow he limited the exercise of his divine powers so that he had the personality of God God's motives and will, but the powers of infinite knowledge and strength, they were restrained. And he had to do this. Why did he have to do this? He had to do this to be fully human, just like you and me. See, when Jesus came to, when Jesus was born, God, it wasn't like some kind of mixture of a Superman, something like that. He was fully human, just like you and me. Yet he was God, and the two natures, they never intermingled. And that qualified him as an example for every person in here, but especially today, every young person in here. Whatever you're going through, Jesus fully understands because he's gone through it all himself. And there are many things that you can do, but you choose not to do because it's the right thing to do. And that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't have to become a man. He didn't have to do what he did, but he chose to do it. Why? Because he loves us. He became like us so he could die for us, so that we could become in nature like him, so that we could have eternal life. And so Jesus appears to have been fully approved by the temple leaders in Jerusalem, doesn't it? They were amazed. They were awed by him. But that was the same city that would lynch him in 20 years. 20 years later, they're the ones that put him on the cross, the same people. Or perhaps he wasn't really approved. I think you can be astonished by something, but not really like it. Agree? You'd be amazed, but say, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. And perhaps the teachers of the law didn't care for the implications of Jesus' brilliant questions and comments. But then a 12-year-old's no threat. And I think a lot of us adults relate to 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 10-year-olds in that way. They could pat him on the head and say, smart kid, but not be threatened by him. And I'm sure there's some of you in here who feel that way, that you're treated that way sometime, younger people. But we can learn something else here from the way Jesus related to the teachers. First of all, he sought out teachers and he spent time with them. That's the first thing that he models to you. And think about that. He was the Son of God, and yet he still sought out teachers. Second, he listened. He listened. He wanted to learn. Third, he asked questions. And some of you, when you do listen, you want to ask questions, but you think, well, I can't ask questions. It's stupid to ask that. No, there are no stupid questions, especially when it comes to God. And fourthly, then, he humbly offered answers. And the emphasis there is on humility, not arrogantly. Of course, he was asking questions about God, and so should we. But especially, I say, to the youth in this room today, and I say that all the way through college, especially you. If I've learned anything from over 40 years in the ministry, it's this. It's that most people aren't eager to understand more about God than they already know, and that's a tragedy. Most people attend church to judge, not to learn. But you know, Jesus didn't attend. He wasn't participating to judge. He was participating to learn. He sought him out. He listened. He asked questions. He humbly offered the answers that he could offer. So, what can I say? Watch out where you hang out. Where he is hanging out is where God was working. But Jesus, he had a hunger for God. He had to be in his Father's house. Remember, we need to watch out where we hang out. When I was about 22 years old, I had a man at that time in his 80s, which meant he was born in the 1880s, I think. He's the founder of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, among other things. His name is Norman Grubb, and he said, Kevin, I want you to remember this. What you take takes you. What you give yourself over to, you become. Where you hang out, you become like where you hang out. And Jesus said, I had to be in my Father's house. Which leads to lesson number three. You're never too young or too old to know your calling. Continuing on, verse 48. And when his parents saw him, when they found him, okay, now it's 3 days later, here comes Mary and Joseph. Jesus! Yeah, you can really say it then, and it's okay. God. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I, we've been searching for you everywhere in great distress." I don't know if he had a Jesus, if Jesus had a middle name, she'd probably use his middle name. You know, my grandson, I was telling somebody earlier before service, I think it was Tara, I was saying, yeah, my grandson has my middle name. His name is Titus Noble. My name's Noble. And the only time, though, he's ever called Noble by his mother is when he does something wrong. And then he's Titus Noble. And it kind of hurts my feelings, you know? So you moms out there, this is for you. This is an aside. Can you kids appreciate that? Yeah. "We've been searching for you in great distress." Verse 49, "And Jesus said to them," now listen, okay, you're going to now hear the first words of Jesus, recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And by the way, he's 12 years old for you youth. He said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they didn't even understand what he was saying when he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Notice how he's going down, even though in the map it looks up. He went down to Nazareth, and what does it say here? And he did his own thing and just told them off all the time because they were stupid. No. Just, no, isn't it? He went down with them. They came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. She might not have understood everything, but she understood something special was going on. Right? And how often I can speak as a parent and a grandparent, do I see not understand what's going on in my children or grandchildren, but I can see God working in that way, and I just hold on to it quietly. So Luke describes Mary and Joseph's reaction to finding Jesus among the teachers in the temples. They were astonished. And the Greek word here literally means they were dumbfounded. They were like, huh? What, you're here? But once Mary sees that Jesus is safe, her mother instinct, of course, takes over. She asks him, not too gently, "Well, son, why have you treated us like this?" And she interprets the event in terms of how it affected and inconvenienced her and Joseph, though Joseph, like a lot of dads in these situations, is silent, isn't he? Now, kids, I'm now speaking to the youth. So often there are things you do and some things that are misunderstood by your parents because they're interpreting them only through how it affects them. It kind of goes with the territory. Jesus understood it, so live with it. But then Mary, she blurts out, "Your father and I, we've been searching for you. We're in distress." And again, these first words of Jesus recorded in the Bible, "Why were you looking for me? I had to be in my father's house." This is a turning point in Jesus' life. He's 12 years old. He now knows who his true father is. He said, "I have to be in my father's house," and Joseph standing there. But he wasn't talking about Joseph, was he? Because now the bar mitzvah Jesus was realizing, my father at age 12, he came into an understanding, and I don't believe he had that full understanding up until then, that I am the Son of God. He now knows who his true father is, and he's growing in the knowledge of his purpose in coming to earth. And what's that purpose? Is to die for the sins of the world. You know that September 8th, 1963, date that I referred to at the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum? That evening, Billy Graham spoke from Daniel 5. And Daniel 5 is a story of where Belshazzar, the king, sees this writing, a hand on the wall with the words "many, many tekel and parson," and he doesn't understand what they mean, and so he calls Daniel and he interprets them. And basically, what he says is you don't measure up, you're found wanting, and your kingdom's going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that night, Belshazzar died; he keeled over dead. And what happened was Daniel was brought in and he was able to interpret what was going on around him in a way that was relevant to the people that of his time. One of my life verses, folks, is Acts 13:36, which said David, King David, served God's eternal purposes in his generation in a way that was relevant to the people he lived, then he died. When I came to Christ, it was Daniel who was preaching God's eternal purpose to Belshazzar and that kingdom in a way that was relevant, eternal purposes to that day, because Belshazzar had been worshiping wood and gold and silver and had used the stolen items from the temple to defame it was a terrible thing that he did to reject God. And so my calling, part of my calling, has been to this day to speak God's word in a way that was relevant to today. And this is my generation. And I look at the youth here this morning, we're the same generation because I'm still alive and so are you. And this is really relevant to where you are now. What's my point? My point is that some of you right now God is speaking to. Right now, God is telling you that today is a special day for you. You say, I already know Christ. Yeah, but there is a sense of calling that you can have, and you're not too young to have that sense of calling. Look, this is a challenge to all of you in this room, the youth in this room. And I say 10, 12, 14, 18, 20, whatever it is, don't ever let somebody say to you, it's okay, you can do anything you want. You're not really responsible for your reactions. I say baloney. And you should say baloney too. You are making decisions right now that will determine the course of your life, the whole rest of your life. And some of those decisions, in the case of Jesus Christ, he made it at 12. He knew at that point, this is the calling I have. I know my direction. I'm choosing to go that way. And so he's surprised that his parents had to search for him. Shouldn't they know where he would be, he thought. He's in his father's house. At age 12, he knew his life mission. Now, I ask you this, do you know yours? Do you know your life mission? When I was 15, I couldn't articulate it fully that night in September 8th, 1963, but I knew the whole direction of my life was changed, and my mission was to serve Christ fully in whatever he called me to in a way that was relevant to my generation. I want to ask this question. Have you asked God? Have you ever stood up for Jesus? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. But this knowledge also put Jesus in tension, though, with whether, now here's the tension, whether to obey his heavenly father or his earthly father. Well, if I'm going to follow God, what if my earthly father isn't with the program? And he's feeling a necessity, a compulsion to do his heavenly father's will. Jesus must be in his father's house. He must be learning so that he can fulfill his calling. He must. And he's confident that this should be crystal clear to his parents, but mom and dad just didn't get it. Now, again, I'm speaking to the youth this morning. Your parents won't always get it. God, some of you right now say, my parents aren't getting it. You might be sitting with them right now, and they're not getting it. Well, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is be responsive to God. What does it say? It says they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Jesus understands. So what did he do with that? Blow them off? No. Jesus chose this crucial stage of life on the brink of manhood to tell his parents in an unforgettable way that he now knows who his real father is and what it means for his life. You see, the point of the story is that Jesus now recognizes that his life mission will require a commitment to God's purposes so great that it'll take precedence over the closest family ties, even over what his parents want for him. And later in life, that happened. Later in life, when he was headed toward the cross, as his family members came and tried to pull him away from his mission, he said, no, as a man, can't do that. Jesus knew that his calling included submitting to his parents until the Holy Spirit said, now's the time to die for humanity. And so it says this in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submitted to them. Now, folks, it's difficult, and I'm saying this to the young people here, it's difficult to submit to those who aren't as intelligent or spiritually mature as we are, or we think aren't as intelligent or spiritually mature as we are. By the way, you know, one of the great benefits of having children that are grown, and, you know, as they get older, my IQ tended to go up, starting from about 22 on. Think about it. But we think that way anyway. And it can be grating, I think. I know it was for me when I was a kid. But it's necessary, at least for a time, so that God can work on other things in our lives. And you may know your calling, but you don't necessarily know God's timing. And God puts you in different families and in different positions and in different places where you have to submit for a purpose. Because he's preparing you for a greater purpose. And it was necessary for Jesus to go with his parents, even though he knew what he was called to and his parents didn't know. The call was there, but it wasn't time to fulfill it. And it was God's will that he wait and that he learn and that he grow and that he prepare himself for that time when he will enter his public ministry. In this case, it was 18 years later. Now, I can share something in my life. When I was 15, I had that sense of calling. When I was 17, I was a freshman in college. In fact, I was very upset and angry with my parents because they wouldn't let me go away to UCLA. I wanted to go to UCLA. Instead, they said, you're too young, and you're going to stay home. You're going to go to a local college this year. And one weekend in the fall, I was so angry, that I made a decision. I'm out of here. So I got in my car, which they actually bought. It's another story. And I packed everything up while they were gone. And we lived up in a mountain, and I drove down this mountain. I drove about a half a mile. And I was a half mile away from home, and I heard that still, small voice say to me, if you keep driving, the entire course of your life will be altered, and it won't be for the better. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and quite frankly, I was depressed, and I cried. And I pulled a U-turn. I went around. If I had not pulled that U-turn, I wouldn't have ended up going to the university I went to, marrying the woman I have, married, having the children that we have, having the grandchildren we have, playing the churches and writing the books and doing everything else that fulfilled the calling on God, of God in my life. Oh, I'm not saying God couldn't have used me, but God wanted me to learn and grow in wisdom and understanding by submitting into that situation. And there are some of you in here today, and you're ready to explode in the home situation you're in. Don't do it. Understand that God's in control, and look at Jesus, what he did. Look at how he lived it out. And then he fulfilled. When God finally said, go, he went. In 3 years, he fulfilled his ministry. One last point and we'll close, and that's this. Lesson number 4, growing up takes time. kind of basic here, I think. That's the point I'm trying to make now. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In other words, by being humble, by entering into the situation that wasn't perfect at times, he grew in wisdom and stature. You see, Jesus' heavenly sonship didn't excuse him from his earthly sonship. Mary was still his mother, and Joseph was his stepfather. You know, there's something else to be said for that, isn't there? Some of you in here are really frustrated with a step-parent that you might have. Jesus understands. He had a stepfather. He had responsibility in the family in which God placed him, and he saw it through. And Jesus went through the same process of growing up as you and I do. The word translated increased here in this verse is used for cutting down trees in the path of an advancing army, or for lengthening something by hammering it out like a smith forging metals. In other words, it means to hack on or to beat forward. That's what increased means. It means not, in the case of me when I got in my car, I didn't keep driving. I went back and I hacked on. I pressed forward. I beat forward. And it wasn't always easy. I wish I could tell you that when I turned around and went back when I was 17 with my family, everything was hunky-dory. It wasn't hunky-dory. It was still really difficult. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to get on with life that we miss what life is all about, right where we are. But God isn't in a hurry, so we shouldn't be either. He's more interested in the process of growth than in its eventual achievement. And there's no grade skipping in God's school of life. And so in this verse, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man, we see four areas of growth that he went through. He grew in wisdom intellectually. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature physically from age 12. Obviously, he became a man physically. He grew in favor with God. That's spiritually he grew. And he grew in favor with men. He grew socially, intellectually, physically, spiritually, socially. And those are the areas of development that we all must go through. And God's going to put you through. And even though some of you, 10, 12, 14, God is speaking to your hearts right now. You know it. You know you're hearing the voice of God. But you're going to still have to go through these normal levels of development in life. And God has placed you in the family. He's placed you in to do that. And in this community and in this church. And so Jesus went home with his parents and he continued increasing in these four areas of life for 18 years. And then God said, okay, it's time, go. Now think about it. He waited another 18 years and he watched the world he was called to save go to hell in a handbag all around him. And that's really the last lesson for all of us. Allow God's will to be fulfilled in his time because his time is always perfect. If I could have the band come forward now. And we're going to close the service. Jed and Linnea and the band. A little different how we normally do it. And the first thing I want to do is this. I stood up September 8th, 1963. I stood up. If you're here, and if you're Block 45, if you're Quest, if you're Epic, or if you're college age, and you're saying, God has really spoken to my heart this morning. And even if you're a follower of Christ, you're saying, I am now sensing that God wants to use me. That I might not understand fully the calling of my life, but now I understand fully. I want to have this direction changing decision. I want to make it now, even if I don't understand, but it's all making sense to me. I want to have a life that matters for eternity. And I understand that's what Jesus came to do for me. If you're there, I want you not to think about your parents, not to think about your friends, not even to think about me. This is you and God. I want you to take a stand by standing up right now. I want you to stand up. If you're in here and you've been spoken to, I want to see who has the guts to stand up, because I'm going to pray for you. There isn't one that God is speaking to. There, 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 there. Where are my 12-year-olds? I know there's some 12-year-olds here. There's more of you. There's more of you in here. You know who you are. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Yeah. Yeah, there you are, back there. Okay, I see him all the way in the back there. That's good. All right, for those that stood, now some of you are saying, I'm afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Just think of Jesus as a hungry lion. You give him just a little bit and he's going to take it all. And that's a good thing. It's a real good thing. But he'll take you right where you are. Is there any more? And give another minute here just for any more. Because I know there are others of you in here that you've been really spoken to. Yeah, there's one right there. Yeah, that's it. Okay, let's pray. I'm going to pray for you. Just keep standing. Father, and just everybody around, just pray for the young men and women that have stood. Lord, I thank you for these young men and women who have stood for you. and it's what you're doing in their hearts. They can feel you, they can sense you drawing them to yourself. They're taking a stand for you today. They want to have lives that matter for eternity. They want to know their calling. They know they're called. They know that they were called by you to serve you. And you'll have different assignments for different ones of them. So Holy Spirit, come and seal the work of Christ in them. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you're standing, you've never said yes to Jesus, you can just in the quiet of your heart saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you right now. And Father, I pray for those that are in difficult home situations that you would just give them the strength to humbly accept where you've placed them and to stand with integrity in that situation and faith. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare them forever, however you want to use them. It might be in the mission field. It might be in a church and a staff. It might be in working on campuses with students. It might be in any number of areas of ministry. It might be in hospitals. Could be any number of things. Lord, you show them and bless them in that way. In Christ's name, amen. Now those of you who stood, and there are going to be others, if we could all stand now, but while we're going to close, Jed's going to lead us in this last song. I'm going to be down here for college age and high school, and Jed, after we sing, will join me down here. We'll have Aaron and, I want to make sure I get this right. Down here to the left, we're going to have for grades 1 through 3, Tara's going to be to my left, and she's going to give the Jesus film DVD for kids. Great for families too. This is a special gift from my wife Suzanne and me for every one of the young grades 1 through 3. And we're going to have Aaron Quest and we're going to have Amy for the DVD, and then Block 45, Tara will be down here to pray for you. So why doesn't everybody stand up? And I'd like to have the young people come forward. And if you stood, or if you didn't stand, and you're in the youth or college and you want to receive prayer, come on up now. But it's very important that you come up and receive prayer as we close. And then after the song, we'll have our close and dismissal. God bless you.